الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وتعالى ما شاء الله هو الذي قدره وقدم لنا ديني to continue our studies in the book on the Ahkam of Al-Hafiz Al-Bughani Al-Maqdisi. Today it is the 5th of Jumada Al-Akhirah 2023, which is equivalent to 28th of January 2022. In our last class we stopped at Babu Al-Lubutatu. That is the chapter that was talking about Islamic ruling concerning lost items. When you pick a lost item, what are you supposed to do with it? And we discuss the ruling concerning that in detail. Today we are going to Babu Al-Wasaya. This chapter is going to talk about bequest. When you bequeath, when a person makes a will and bequeath part of his property to somebody. Okay? That is what this chapter is going to talk about. The first hadith here is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah. He said, Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, said the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, said, Ma habu mri'in muslimin lahu shay'un yusi bihi يبيت ليلة أو ليلتين إلا ووصيته مكتوبة عنده. The Prophet said, ما حق امرئ مسلم. It is not befitting for a Muslim person. له شيء يوصي به. A person who has something that he wants to give out in bequest. He has something to make a bequest with. It is not befitting for such a person, yabitu laylatan aw laylatayn, to spend a night or two nights, illa wa wasiyyatuhu maktubatun indahu, except that his will is written with him. He said that the Muslim, Imam Muslim in his own narration, reported that it is Allah ibn Umar. Ibn Umar said, فَوَاللَّهِ مَا مَرَّتْ عَلَيَّ لَيْلَةٌ مُنْذُ سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ ذَلِكَ إِلَّا وَعِنْدِي وَصِيَّتِي. Abdullah ibn Umar said, I swear by Allah, مَا مَرَّتْ عَلَيَّ لَيْلَةٌ مُنْذُ سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ ذَلِكَ. Said, not even one night has passed me by since I had the message of Allah saying, إِلَّا وَعِنْدِي وَصِيَّتِي, except that my will is with me as always. First, this hadith is telling us that it is permissible in Islam to make a will. Okay? It's permissible in Islam to make a will. But we must know, as we will see in the next hadith, will in Islam is for those that are not entitled to inherit a person. Okay? You cannot will your property to somebody who already has a share in your inheritance. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already distributed the inheritance in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa. Allah has prescribed how the property of a disease is to be distributed. Now, not everybody is entitled to inherit that property. Okay? So, a person, if you know that there is somebody who is close to you, who you love so much, and you wish that person should have part of your property, but that person is not entitled to inherit you. Now, these are the kind of people that you make a will for. Okay? So you can will and say, okay, if I die, my car should be given to so-so person. Alright? Maybe it's your neighbor.
or it's somebody that you have a very close relationship with and you wish to benefit him with something. So you can say, okay, he's not a member of my family, he's not my son, he's not anybody close to me, he's not my father, he cannot inherit me, but I want this, my car, when I die, should be given to him. That is will in Islam. Okay? So in Islam, we make up will and bequeath part of our property to those that are not entitled to inheritance. That is the ruling in Islam. That's one. Secondly, as we shall see in the next hadith, you cannot will more than one third of the property. Okay? You cannot will, if what you have will is more than one third of the entire estate, then it will not be implemented in Sharia. Except if your heir, those who inherit you, are willing to permit it. But if they say no, they do not agree, then the Sharia gives them more rights over those that you have willed your property to. Do you understand? So, you are not supposed to will more than one third of your property. That's cool. Thirdly, when a person dies, before we go to distribute his inheritance, there are rights upon his property. Those rights will be fulfilled first before we come to the distribution of his property. The first right on his property is the due required to prepare him for his burial. So if you die and you don't leave anything behind, then it is from your wealth that part of it will be taken to buy the white clothes that will be used to shroud you. It is from your wealth that part of the money will be taken to pay those that will dig the burial ground. Because everything that is required to prepare you up to the time that you will be buried will be removed from your property, except somebody is willing to volunteer. If somebody comes and says, no, the white clothes, I'll pay for it. Or those that are going to dig, say, will dig free of charge, fine. Otherwise, if it's in a place where you have to pay and nobody's willing to take that responsibility, then it will be taken from your property first. That is the first right on your property. You get it. The second right on your property after that has been done is the right of those that you are indebted to. Okay? If there are people that you are owing them money, then they have more right to the property than your heir, those who inherit you. Okay? So the next thing is to announce, is there anybody that this man is owing money? Or is there anybody that is owing him the debt profit? Is there anybody that is owing him money? Because, so people are supposed to come out with evidence. Not everyone will just come out and make claims. Alright? People must be able to prove that, yes, he is owing me. So and so are my witnesses. Or this is an agreement that we wrote and he signed. We discussed behind. That whenever one is engaging in this kind of credit transaction, it's something what? You should write it down. Because of emergency, anything can happen. So, if people can come up with valid claims of the money that the person is owing them, then they have more rights to be paid than here. So, their dues will also be settled, except they are willing to forgive or they are willing to delay and say that the heirs will pay later. Then, the third right is that of wasiyya, the bequest. Okay? So after the dues required to prepare him for burial have been removed, then the right of the creditors have been settled, then the next thing is what? Is the will. Then we now come to the will. So, okay, he has made a will that part of his property should be given to so and so person. Okay? Then we remove that part. Also, if it is not more than one third, okay, then we remove that part. It's when all this has been done before we now come to those to inherit him, his wife, his children, his mother, and things like that. That is, it's what is remaining after all this has been settled that we now come to distribute as inheritance. I hope it's clear. Yeah. Now, this hadith also shows that writing a will helps to remind us of our death, isn't it? The prophet is saying that so long as you have something that you want to will out, then you are not supposed to stay for 2-3 days without writing it. Okay? Because when you are dead, who will know? So you are supposed to write it down. Like, okay, if I die, if so part of my body to so this. So if we will all keep to this and be writing our will, by writing it, it's an indirect way of reminding us of what? Of death. Because the will will only be implemented after your death. So if we are writing our will, that will make us to be conscious of death. And that will probably encourage us to repent from our sins and avoid committing more sins. And now Sir Abdullah ibn Umar said what? Say for one life. Ever since the Prophet made this statement, no day has passed me by except that my will is written with me. That's how companions were always eager to implement the things they hear from Prophet Muhammad. So that's what this hadith is teaching us. The next hadith is the hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas رضي الله عنه قال he said جاءني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعودني عام حجة الوداع من وجع اشتد بي. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, one of the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he went together with the Prophet in the 10th year of Hijrah. 10th year after Hijrah, when the Prophet went for Hajj, that is the farewell pilgrimage. That was the only Hajj that the Prophet observed during his lifetime. So he went to Mecca in large number with a lot of companions. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was among those who went for that pilgrimage. Now after the pilgrimage, before the companions began to return back to Medina, he now fell ill. He became seriously sick. So he's saying, the Ja'ani Rasulullah, the Messenger of Allah came to me, Ya'uduni, he came to visit me, Am Hajjat Wada, during the year of the farewell pilgrimage. He was visiting me, why? He said, Min Waja'in, because of a sickness, Ishtadabi, that was so severe with me. He became severely sick. So when the Prophet came, Fakultu, he said, I said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, قد بلغ بي من الوجع ما ترى. He said, my sickness has reached the extent that you can see. You can see that I am terribly sick. وأنا ذو مال, and I am somebody that is wealthy. I have money, I am rich. ولا يرثني إلا ابنة. I have nobody to inherit me except just one daughter. At that time, he said, his wife is no more alive, he has nobody. The only person that is alive to inherit him is who? It's just his daughter alone. So I have nobody to inherit me except a daughter. He now said, Afa atasaddaqu bi thuluthay mali, should I give 2/3 of my wealth in charity? Says this money is too much for this girl. So let me divide it into 3 and give her 2/3 as sadaqah. While she will now inherit 1/3 after I die. Qala, the Prophet said, La. No, don't do that. Qultu, he said, I said, Fashyatru ya Rasulullah. If you say I should not give 2/3, okay, let me give half, O Messenger of Allah. Let me give half of my property in sadaqah, then my daughter will inherit the remaining half. Allah, the Prophet said, La. I said, No. Qultu, Fasqulu. He said, okay, what of 1/3? Allah, the Prophet said, Asqulu. God said, no problem. You can give out 1/3. Because he's going to make it a will that if I die, this one should be Zulu present, then the rest is for my daughter. So it's a will. And so the Prophet said, okay, no problem. Asqulu. You can give 1/3. The Prophet now added, he said, was supposed to give you. Giving that 1/3 is too much. Then the Prophet said to him, Innaka antabara warakataka abiniya. He said, verily, for you to leave your heir, those who inherit you, for you to leave them behind, abiniya, in riches, khayrun is better. min antazarahum anatan, it's better than you leaving them behind in poverty. Yatakaffafuna nas, leaving them in poverty, begging people. So if you have wealth, it's better for you to leave your children, your heir, your wife, your children, your father, your mother, those who inherit you. It's better for you to leave them with this money than for you to give sadaqah with it and leave them in poverty, leaving them behind begging people around. The Prophet now said, وَإِنَّكَ لَنْ تُمْتِكَ نَفَكَةً تَبْتَجِي بِهَا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا أُجِّرْتَ بِهَا. The Prophet said, verily, you will not give us anything for the sake of Allah, in sadaqah, for the sake of Allah, except that Allah will give you reward. Whatever you spend in the cause of Allah, verily Allah will give you the reward. فَحَتَّى مَا تَجْعَلُ فِي فِيهِ امْرَأَتِكَ. Even the food that you put in the mouth of your wife, if you do it with good intention, it will be written for you until you are giving out sadaqah. قَالَ. He said, فَقُلْتُ. So I said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهُ أُمِّ دُنْيَا فَاللَّهُ أُخَلَّقُ بَعْدَ أَصْحَابِي. Will I be left behind after my companions? Meaning, now that we have finished the Hajj and everybody is going to return back to Medina, does it mean that everybody will go back, they will leave me behind in Makkah? That was asking the Prophet. He felt sad. They came to Makkah together, people are going to return and he will be left behind. The Prophet had to comfort him in that state. Allah the Prophet said, إِنَّكَ لَنْ تُخَلَّفَ فَتَعْمَلَ عَمَلًا تَبْتَغِي بِهِ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِزَّدْتَ بِهِ دَرَجَةً وَرِفْعَةً. The Prophet said, even if you are left behind and you do any righteous deed, Allah will elevate you in rank and status. So that should not be a problem. Even if they leave you behind in Makkah, whatever good deed you do, you will still have a lot of reward. The Prophet now said to him, وَلَعَلَّكَ أَن تُخَلَّفَ. It may be that you will be left behind here. Leaving behind here means it may be that you will live long. وَلَعَلَّكَ أَن تُخَلَّفَ here means it may be that you will live long. حَتَّى يَنْتَفِعَ بِكَ أَقْوَامٌ, to the extent that some people will benefit from you. وَيُضَرَّ بِكَ آخَرٌ, while others will be harmed by you. What he's saying here is that it may be that you live long, and when you live long, your life will benefit some people in positive ways, while at the same time others will be harmed by you. What I mean by others here is that you will participate in jihad and you will contribute in eliminating the unbelievers, the enemies of Islam. So those ones will be harmed by you, while Muslims will benefit from the victory that you will record. That's what he's talking about. The Prophet now said, Allahumma amdi li ashabi hijratahum. So, O Allah, complete the hijrah of my companions. Perfect their migration for them. Meaning, give them their full reward for their migration. Those, including those who migrate from Makkah at the earlier stage to Medina, and will be allowed now to return back, and even those who will still remain in Makkah after the pilgrimage, like Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas. He now said, وَلَا تَرُدَّهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِهِ. O Allah, do not return them back on their heels. Meaning, do not allow them to commit apostasy, to abandon Islam. He now said, لَكِنَّ الْبَائِثَ سَعْد بِنْ خَوْلَ. He now said, the unfortunate person is Sa'd bin Khawla. يَرْتِي لَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَمْ مَاتَ بِمَكَّةِ. The Prophet was pitying him for the fact that this particular Sa'd bin Khawla died in Makkah. But Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, the narrator of the hadith, he did not die. He later recovered and went back to Medina. But the person that died was this other one, Sa'd bin Khawla. Alright? He was the one that later died in Makkah. And that's the end of it. This hadith first confirms what we said earlier on, that you cannot give us weed for more than one third of your property. Okay, you cannot give out weed for more than one third of the Prophet. It's permissible to write the weed, but not for more than one third. And that was why the Prophet said to him, when he said two thirds, he said no. He said half, he said no, until he said one third. It was that fine. But even this one thought is much. Okay? It is better for you to leave the world for those to inherit you than to give it out to other people and you leave your own family behind in poverty. Okay? And you leave your own family behind in poverty. Now, we must understand, this hadith cannot be used as a justification for amassing wealth greedily for our family members, the way many of our rich men do today. Do you understand? No? Okay? You cannot decide to amass wealth, both haram and halal, all in the name that you want to guarantee the future of your children. Some rich men will gather money that even their great, 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 great grandchildren will not be able to spend. Yes, there are people like that. You get it? This is not what the hadith is saying. What the hadith is saying is that if Allah has enriched you lawfully, okay, lawfully, then you will not say you want to do sadaqah with all your money, leaving your family behind without anything. Okay? We said before in our last lesson that it's highly encouraged that we do sadaqah to jariyah. Sadaqah that will be fetching us reward even after our death. That was what we talk about the Islamic endowment. We talk about what here. Alright? And I gave you an example of building mosque, of constructing a well, of constructing a school, and so many other acts of charity that we can engage in, which will continue to fetch us reward after our deaths. Alright? What we're saying is that that should not make you to give up all your wealth and leave your family in poverty. Alright? Islam encourages moderation. Islam guarantees the rights of everybody. Alright? As much as Islam encourages to give sadaqah, Islam also says, don't do sadaqah and end up putting your family in trouble. That is what the hadith is talking about. But to amass wealth illegally, steal government money, or dupe people, and all kinds of illegal sorts of income that people have, all in the name of guaranteeing the future of your children, you are only filing problems for yourself when you die. Alright, because you will be questioned. And whatever your children do with that money, you will also be questioned about it. For you are the source, and you are the cause of what they are doing. So we must be careful about this. The hadith also draws our attention to the importance of intention in whatever we do. It is intention that differentiates our deeds. It is the intention that makes something that you do ordinarily and you don't think it is anything, because of the good intention behind it, you will end up getting reward for it. Somebody can go to the market and buy food, provide everything that his wife and children need at home and bring it. But he's doing it just because it's something he does routinely. Normal. I forgot my family, that's all. He doesn't have the intention of getting the one from it. Fine, he will just do it as normal thing. While another person still goes to the market and buy the same food and bring to his family, and Allah gives him the reward for it. Why? Because of the intention behind it. The person brings in his mind that yes, Allah has made put the responsibility of providing for my family on me, and I'm doing my best to observe, to fulfill that obligation. Because of this intention that he has in his mind, Allah gives him the reward. That's why the Prophet said that even the food that you put in the mouth of your wife can be rewarded for you, if you have the right intention. Alright, if you have the right intention. Then this hadith is also telling us how the companions, okay, were always eager to be around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He felt bad for the fact that he is going to remain behind after the farewell treatment. Others are migrating back to Medina. He felt bad to tell you how the companions loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alright? And this hadith also shows, it's also part of the miracles of the Prophet. Because at that time the Prophet was talking, Sa'd bin Khalaf has not died yet. Yet the Prophet, Allah showed to the Prophet that he is going to die in Makkah. And it happened as the Prophet said. But as for Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, and the Prophet said to him, that it may be that you live long, and he indeed, he lived long. Alright, he participated in so many battles after the Prophet, and he won so many victories for Islam. So, Islam, people benefited from him, and other, the enemies of Allah, were harmed by him, just as the Prophet said to him. So, these are the rulings contained in this hadith. And of course, at this point, he also showed the importance of visiting the sick. Alright, I see he was sick, the Prophet visited him. This is one of the attributes of a leader. Alright, as a leader, if one of your subjects is sick or something happened to him, visit him. Alright, it brings about love, alright, between a leader and his subject. That's what the Prophet did, as you see. Then the next hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, qala, he said, لو أن الناس غضوا من الثلث إلى الربع فإن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الثلث والثلث كثير. Abdullah ibn Abbas is saying that how I wish that people will reduce their wish from one third to one third. لو أن الناس غضوا من الثلث إلى الربع. How I wish people will reduce their wish from one third to one third. Why? فَإِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ الثُّلُثُ. The Prophet said, one third is okay, but was ثُلُثُ كَثِيرٌ. That one third is too much. Okay? So Abdullah ibn Abbas is saying that it is better to give will of less than one third. Give one fourth of your property. Because the Prophet permitted one third, but he says that one third is too much. Okay? And the essence, the reason behind it, is to leave your family behind with something that they will be able to manage with after your demise. Okay, so will is permissible in Islam, but it should not be more than one third. And preferably it should be less than one third. Like one third that Abdullah ibn Abbas mentioned. We go to the next chapter, which is Babu al Fara'id. Babu al Fara'id, the author brought just one hadith, I think. So just one hadith under this chapter. Sorry. We have like three or four. No problem. Al-Fara'id here refers to inheritance. Okay? Al-Fara'id here, when you say about Al-Fara'id, Al-Fara'id here refers to inheritance, meaning the prescribed share. That's not Al-Fara'id in Islamic jurisprudence. Al-Fara'id does not refer to obligation. What is wajib? Okay? Here it refers to the prescribed share to be given out to those who inherit a property. The first hadith here is Abdullah, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, and in the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the Prophet said, Al-Shiku Al-Fara'ida bi Ahliha. The Prophet said, give the prescribed share to those that are entitled to it. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa distributed a person's inheritance. He enumerated the prescribed share of everybody. Okay? There are those that are entitled to half of the property if some conditions are fulfilled. There are those that are entitled to one fourth if some conditions are fulfilled. There are those entitled to one third. There are those entitled to one sixth. There are those entitled to one eighth. Alright? All these prescribed shares are based on certain conditions. Alright? If those conditions are fulfilled, so person will inherit one third. If that condition is not fulfilled or there's a problem, he will move from one third to one sixth. So person will take one third or half. If some conditions are not met, then the person will move to like this, like that. Well, detailed analysis in Surah An-Nisa. So the Prophet is saying, Al-Shiku al-Fara'ida bi-Ahliya. Give the prescribed share to those entitled to them. Fama bakiya. Whatever is left behind, after those people have been given their prescribed share, whatever is left behind, fali awla rajulin zakar, that it should be given to the closest male relative. That's what they mean. It should be given to the closest male relative. Wafi riwayat, In all narration of this hadith, he said, "Iksimu al-mala bayna ahli al-fara'id." Share the wealth, distribute the wealth between those that are attached to the prescribed share. Ala kitab illahi, based on the book of Allah in the Quran. فَمَا تَرِكَتِ الْفَرَائِدِ Whatever is left behind after the prescribed shares have been given out, فَلِأَوْلَى رَجُلٍ فَكَ That it should be given to the closest male relative. Now? Yes. I will explain, but this hadith cannot be fully understood until you study Islamic inheritance, which is an independent field on its own. Yes. It's a very deep and very interesting aspect of Islamic jurisprudence. Like I said, the Sharia, the Quran made prescribed shares. Okay? It made, there are prescriptions, there are those entitled to half of the property, if certain conditions are fulfilled. There are those entitled to one third. There are those entitled to one sixth. There are those entitled to one eighth, like that. For example, let me give you an example. Your wife, for example, if a person dies leaving behind his wife, the Sharia says, if the man has children, his wife is entitled to one eighth of his property. Okay? The entire property is divided into eight parts, she will take one. And the remaining will be divided among his children. If the man died without any child, he has no children at all, either from the woman or from another wife, doesn't have any child at all, then this wife that survived him is entitled to how many? One fourth. One fourth is higher than one eighth. Don't be confused of the given. Okay? Because one eighth means you share the property into eight parts, you give the person one by eight. One fourth means you share the entire property into four and give you one. You consider one fourth is higher than one eighth. So don't be deceived by the given. So like that. So that's what Sharia says. Your mother, for example. The Quran says that if a person dies and he leaves behind a mother, okay, if such a person has no children and he has no more than one brother or sister left behind, two conditions come for the mother. No children and no more than one brother or sister, then your mother will be entitled to one child. But if the person dies leaving behind children, or the person dies leaving behind brothers and sisters that are more than one, either from the same father or the same mother, then your mother will now be left to how many? One sixth. You get me? One third is more than one sixth. So like that. Okay? Your daughter, for example, the Sharia says, if a person dies leaving behind just one daughter, nobody else, no son, no other children, just one daughter, she is entitled to how many? Half of the entire property. This can only be found where? In Islam. Many cultures that accuse Islam of being unfair to women, they will not do like that to a woman. In Igbo land, in Nigeria, today, if a person dies, a female child will not inherit her father. That's what's happening in Igbo land. And you're always about to insult Islam. Islam says that if you die leaving behind just one daughter, no one will accept her alone, she is entitled to half of the entire property. Islam says that if you left behind more than one daughter, two daughters, three, four, five daughters, no son, just the daughter, alright, they will be entitled to how many? Two-thirds of the entire property. They will share together two-thirds. If she's alone, she takes half. If they are more than one, they take two-thirds. Do you get it? Like that. Everybody has respect. Like, but there are conditions. Alright? Conditions will be. Then there are certain categories of people that they are entitled to inherit if certain conditions are met, but they do not have prescribed share. They don't have prescribed share. They inherit whatever is left. You get it? Example, this can go with who? It's your son. Your son does not prescribe share in your wife. The Islam does not say give him half, or give him one third, or give him one fifth, or like that. He has no prescribed share. All the son does is to sit down. I am going to have. One thought thing, one kaza thing. After everything, whatever is left behind, it packs everything. You get it? That's how the son inherits. You get it? That's how the son inherits. If a person is leaving behind sons and daughters, alright, because of the son, these daughters now will no longer be able to have or to talk like before again. Because of this daughter, of this son now, Islam said they should all combine the children together, both sons and daughters, and they will now inherit the ratio 2-1. So then, what will they do now? They will all wait and say, okay, when our father died, now his own father is alive, give him 1 seat. His own mother is alive, give him 1 seat too. Who else? We give all those are entitled to prescription, we give them. His wife, maybe their own mother or any or their stepmother, they are entitled to 1 8, we give them. At the end of whatever is left, they pack everything and share it among themselves, ratio 2-1. Do you understand? So that's what this hadith is saying. Al-Hikul Fara'id bi Ahliha. Give those that are entitled to prescribed share, give them their prescribed share. Whatever is left behind, it is for the closest male relative. Like who? Like the son. Do you understand? Suppose a person dies, he has no son, but he has a brother. He has a brother that they are the same mother and father. Okay? And he has another brother that they are just the same father. Do you see? Now those brothers are the way behind. Let's say the man has a daughter, his wife is there. He died leaving behind his daughter, his wife. Do you see? And maybe his mother, but his father is still alive. Okay? His father. Going to his father, there is brother, they cannot enter. The father of Moses. Okay, so let's say his father is not there. But he has wife, he has female children, and he has mother. Okay, fine. His mother will give her 1 seat. His wife will give her 1 seat. This female daughter will give them 2 thoughts. After we have given them, something will be left behind. Now we go back and look at this male brother that he has. One is the same mother and father. The other one is just called the father's side. Islam says what? From Berkshire, whatever is left, it should give to who? For the Aula Rajul Zakat, the closest male ring. So who will take what is left now? It is that one that is the same mother and father. Do you get it now? The one that is just from the father side will not inherit. That's what we share in the Islam. So we look at the closest. This one is related for him from just one side, this one is from both. So his relation is stronger than this one. So he is closer. Do we get it? So that is what the hadith is saying. Like I said, Islamic inheritance is not something that can be taught in one lecture like this. You get it? It is revealed on its own. Right? It requires a lot of study. And the lack of understanding of it has caused a lot of problems in so many families. Alright? It is an aspect of knowledge that the Prophet prayed some of his companions for having this knowledge. Okay? For having this knowledge. And the Prophet said, part of the sign for the last hour is that the knowledge of inheritance will be taken away from its ummah. We'll woke up one day, we'll be looking for people who have knowledge of how to share inheritance we cannot find. That is part and parcel of the sign of the last hour. Okay? So it is encouraged that Muslims should study, should learn how to distribute inheritance. Okay? It's very, very important that we learn because it is an aspect of knowledge that is highly praised by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, the next hadith is the hadith of Usama. Oh? Now, the An Usama bin Zayd, Qala, Qultu ya Rasulullah, then I said, O Messenger of Allah, Atanzilu ghadan fi darika bi Makkah? This incident happened during Fathul Makkah, during the conquest of Makkah. The conquest of Makkah was in the 8th year after Hijrah, like I've said here several times. So when they went for that conquest, they arrived in Makkah but they did not enter. They were staying at the boundary. They spent the night there. It was in the morning that the Prophet entered into Makkah. Now that night, that they were already close to Makkah, Usama went to the Prophet and was asking the Prophet, having migrated from this Makkah for about 8 years now, now if you enter Makkah tomorrow, will you still go back to your house where you used to live in this Makkah before you migrated? That was the asking. Attend the Nugadam Bidari Kabi Makkah, tomorrow will you stay in your house in Makkah? So Allah, the Prophet said to him, Wa hal tarak lana aqilun min riba'in aw durin. The Prophet said, did Aqil left behind for us any land, riba in here means land, outdooring or house? It's like saying that our houses have been sold nothing left for us again. ثم قال لنا حسن لا يرث المسلم الكافر. A Muslim does not inherit from a kafir. ولا الكافر المسلم. Likewise, a kafir does not inherit from a Muslim. What happened here is this. When the Prophet migrated to Mecca, to Medina, his house, his family house, where he was staying together with his cousin brother, was taken over by, you know, before the Prophet was born, his father died, isn't it? Abdullah died. Then his grandfather took care of him, Abdul Muttalib. Then when he was 12 years old, Abdul Muttalib also died. And he was now taken over by who? Abu Talib. That's his uncle. Okay? Now this Abu Talib had four children. Okay? Abu Talib had four children. Okay? He had Talib. That's why he's called Abu Talib. He's the father of Talib. So he had Talib. He had Aqim. This one. I remember I mentioned that. Aqim. Then he had Ali bin Abi Talib. You all know Ali bin Abi Talib. Alright? Then there was Jafar. These were his four male children. Now, of these four children, Ali ibn Abi Talib and Ja'far accepted Islam and followed the Prophet. But Aqim and Talib remained kuffar. Do you understand? So, when the Prophet migrated to Medina, this Aqim, okay, took over everything that was left behind, all right, of the family property. Do you understand? He took over everything and he sold everything out. And so when the Prophet is now going to Mecca, I want to say that Aqib did not leave anything behind before. Well, people carried everything and he sold everything. We don't have anything now. So as we are going to Mecca tomorrow now, I am not going to stay in my house. Because this boy has taken everything. Now the Prophet is now explained to Osama also. Even if what he took over is still left behind. Definitely probably his own personal house that was saying he did not sell it. You get it? But he's trying to say that even if he left something behind, okay, we cannot take it. Why? Because this Aqib died as a kafir. You get it? And a Muslim does not inherit from a kafir. And a kafir also does not inherit from a Muslim. That is the Islamic rule. So if a father dies, leaving behind a son who is now an unbeliever, all right, that son cannot inherit from the father. Likewise, if you have a son, for example, and your son becomes an unbeliever, and he now dies, even if he is the richest man in Africa, that's how you see that looking at that property. It's your son, but you cannot inherit from that son. A Muslim does not inherit from an unbeliever. And an unbeliever does not inherit from a Muslim. Right. That is the Islamic ruling. So one of the conditions for inheriting a person is that both persons must be on the same religion at the point of death. Take note, at the point of death, not after the death. There are situations where a person is a Muslim, alright, his children are also Muslim. At the time he died, one of all his children were still Muslim. But before the property is distributed, one of them becomes an unbeliever. Will he inherit? Huh? What is it? What are you? Okay, by the Sharia teaching, okay, what we look at is at the point of death. You get it? At the point of death. And so in a situation like this, such a child, even though he has become an unbeliever, he is still entitled to inherit. Because at the time his father died, he was still a Muslim. You get it? He was still a Muslim. What we look at is at the point of death. So, scholars even say that in such a situation, it is even encouraged or no, first, then if we turn it on the other way around, supposing a person was a Muslim and his son was an unbeliever, okay? And at the time the father died, the son was still an unbeliever. But before the property was distributed, the boy accepted Islam. You understand? Will you hear it now? Now? Because what? Muslim. Yeah. Here there is difference of opinion among scholars. Alright? All the three schools of thought, Hanafiya, Malikiya, and Shafi'iya, are all of the opinion that what we look at is still their religion at the point of death. So since he was not a Muslim, at the time the father died, he is not entitled to it. But the Hanabila school of thought, not Ahmad bin Hanbal, was of the opinion that he should be considered. Alright, that would further encourage him to accept Islam, for example, or further encourage him to remain within the fold of Islam. Right. So Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal is the opinion that such a child should be considered and he should be given. Okay, should be given. But the remaining school of thought of the opinion that no, since his father died while he was an unbeliever, he is not entitled to inheritance. Allah Ta'ala Alim. I want to take all the hadith. So, the next hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam naha an bay'i wala wa hibatihi. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited the sale of the right to inheritance, as well as wala here, the right of inheritance. The Prophet says, we should not sell the right of inheritance, wa hibati, nor should it be gifted out. What is that is talking about? That is talking about the situation during the time of slavery. I mentioned here sometimes in my last class that if a slave master, when I was discussing the idea of Aisha, when Barira came to her, I was saying that help me to purchase my freedom. And Aisha was saying that if I purchase your freedom, I will be the one that will be entitled to the right to inherit you after your death. Alright? In Islam, if a person frees a slave, fine, that slave becomes a freeborn. If he marries and has children, when he dies, those his wife and children will be going to inherit him. But supposing he dies without leaving behind anybody to inherit him, okay, then who will inherit him? Instead of returning his money back to the state treasury, you, the person that freed him from the bond of slavery, Islam says that you can be entitled to inherit him. That was made by Al-Wala. Alright, the person who freed a slave will be entitled to inherit that slave if the slave has no other person, blood relatives, to inherit it. So the Prophet said that if you have the right of inheritance, do not sell it or give it out. Okay? Do not sell it or give it out. So you cannot say, okay, I am the one who freed you, but this is my right to inherit you, I want to sell it to two persons. So that by the time you die, this is the person that will now have that right to inherit you, not make it. The Prophet said, no, don't do this. Right, because that can lead to